Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and Merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance, and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. evening is recorded in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So far the lesson.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
To you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great climax of St. Paul's resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. All 58 verses of this chapter are devoted to the resurrection. And it includes several passages proclaiming the resurrection, which have been heard by many who would otherwise not know them because they are included in Handel's Magnificent Messiah. As odd as it might seem, however, this remarkable chapter was not in the first place presented as an Easter sermon or even as a special treatise on the resurrection. It was, in fact, part of a blistering criticism of the congregation at Corinth, which had degenerated into a hotbed of heresy and immorality. Included among the long list of Paul's complaints about them was that some in their midst were denying that there was such a thing as a general resurrection from the dead. And so Paul has to recount for these people what he had taught them while he was there in their midst. He includes an account of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, many of whom, he says, as he writes, are still alive, although some of them have died. The verses of our lesson follow the summary of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, which can hardly be doubted among those people at Corinth, because Peter, who they knew very well, and who had also preached there, and others of the 12 had all seen Jesus, and they surely had testified to these people about what they had seen. But then the apostle turns to a clear, simple argument, which goes like this. Some of you say there's no resurrection. But if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching and your faith in his resurrection are false. And Peter, the others, and I are all false witnesses. If the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, you're still in your sins. And all those who have perished also. So if we only have hope in this life, he argues, we are, of all men, most miserable. But Christ did rise, and so there is a resurrection. Now, St. Paul knows full well that one can't argue anyone into believing. One cannot be argued into faith with a logical argument. In other places, this same Apostle Paul has a great deal to say about the foolishness of reason. But he also has a lot to say about the irrationality of unbelief. And the effect of his argument is to demonstrate the stupidity of the heretics at Corinth who denied the resurrection of the dead. But above all, St. Paul underlines the centrality of the resurrection to the Christian faith. It is certainly clear to the serious student of God's Word that the incarnation and the atonement and the resurrection, each one of them means absolutely nothing all by itself. But together, the incarnation, the atonement, the resurrection are your salvation. The eternal Son of God became a man. God was born. The man who suffered and died, the atoner, was God. God died, as you may remember singing on Good Friday, "O sorrow dread, God himself is dead." And the God-man who died rose from the dead. Man rose and conquered death for all men. Don't think that Paul argues for the resurrection just simply to make or to prove a historical point, that he has to convince people that this historical event really happened. It is a historical event. It happened in history. It happened in time. And that's important. But what's most important about the resurrection is what it has to do with me, you. In his letter to the Romans, remember, St. Paul uses those personal pronouns. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Can be applied to each one of us. Remember the other references also that are so prominent in St. Paul's writings about the resurrection. In the 6th chapter of Romans, when he says, "We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." To the Colossians, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Remember how St. Peter does that as well. After speaking about Noah, who with his family in the great ark was saved by the same water that drowned all of that evil, he says that was the antitype or the fulfillment pictured by the ark and the flood, which is baptism, which also now saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At every turn in their preaching, the apostles point to this resurrection. This resurrection with the incarnation of our Lord, his atoning suffering and death for us, all of it is at the core of our faith. The Christian faith has nothing to do with what we might do for God. It is entirely about what God has done for us through his own Son. And this is indeed everyday Christianity. If you want something that is practical for your lives, something that applies to how you live your life every day, day in and day out, this is it. The proclamation of the Son of God, who became human flesh like us, who suffered and died for us, who rose again in victory, victory not only over his own death, but victory over your death and my death. This is more practical than knowing how to breathe. This is your eternal gift from God. It is his gift to all men who have brought death upon themselves by their rebellion against God and by their persistent enmity against everything that is good and perfect. This God has had mercy on us, and he has shown us that mercy in the resurrection of his Son. If he rose from the dead, then so shall we. As St. Paul says, he is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Thanks be to God. Amen.